Okay. Okay, folks, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta tajal al-hazna idha shi'ta sahla. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatika ya Rabbil Kareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. Hope you guys are all doing well. Let me just get this picture right. Yep, looks okay. You're gonna have to tell me about sound and pictures. Great, but the sound you're gonna tell me. Iram, Maysara, and Muhammad, and by Aisha, and Zahra, and Tanweer. Man, I need to speak to Tanweer. You gotta remind me to call me. Okay. Umar. Yes, some more weaves next week, inshallah. Back into the next week. Big salams to all of you. Walaikum salam, Mas'ud, Shamima, Rabia, Amal. Haven't seen you for a while. Nadia from Scotland. And Bilal and Shams. Good, back to our usual schedule. Come on, Shams, man. We've been here for what? You changed the date for a little while? Come on, bro. Auntie Shakila's there. Mariam, Widad, Fiza, Hajra, Ana, Irfan. Irfan, where are you? And which part of the world are you? And then, is that Sid? Are you in Qatar? Yeah, are you on the late shift? Yeah, late night shift. Sid, what's happening, man? You're putting in the hours there, bro. And Sophia. And then we've got Maiza as well, and Mbalu and Haroon. And Anam as well in back in ends. And Farida as well. So I hope you guys didn't get, inshallah. Riyadh, there you go. You are just a jack in a rabbit, bro. Or however, whatever it's meant to be, the phrase. But all over the show. Good to have you, Auntie Shakila. Good to have all of you, actually. All right. You know, by the way, how... Guys, do you have any idea how upset Mesa was last week? Do you have any idea? I think that there's zero guesses are going to be entertained to work out how upset she was. Good to have you, Sid. The amount... Sid, good to have you, and the wheels on the bus go round and round. Mr. Sopsen, she goes, there was no fiqh, and it was just a waste of time. She goes, nothing. She goes, basically nothing. She goes, you know, what a hater. I said to him, I go, listen, do you realize that the whole transcription, I said, there's... Amisa was like, there's nothing. And then there's the transcription team, and they're doing the Trump special. They're all sitting there doing the Trump special. They're there, mashallah, enjoying themselves and whatever. They're, mashallah, like, we got a week off finally. My boy Asif, the entire transcription team, who, by the way, the sickest group of people, mashallah, as well as the referencing team, all the teams, mashallah, LP team. But they said, we got a day off. They were doing the Trump. They were like this. And you know me, I'm that guy that wants to spread joy. I just want everybody just to, every once in a while, everyone just deserves to be able to do that. They're loving it. So Mesa, let the people have some time off. Let the people, Yani, enjoy themselves. Let the people, Yani, just... Let the people breathe. Let the people just look back and look at their portions. Let the people like Danish, who cheat and use AI, realize that AI cannot beat the weave. When the weave is only 5 minutes fiqh and 1 hour of just nonsense, yeah? Then the AI can't beat that. The AI can't beat that. Danish... You can't beat the cheating when we cheat the system. You've been cheating the system. You've been cheating your entire transcription team all this time using AI, yeah? They're all doing missions, playing back every second, getting the words right. Masakeen, okay? Masakeen. All right. Anyway, there was something that caught my eye that I needed to give a shout out to. What was that? But there was basically, I just want to say, that everybody deserves a break. Walayat, that's what I caught my eye. There's only one criminal from last week. Astaghfirullah. No, no, he can't be a criminal. I just want to say that man's ate well last week. Man's were eating chocolate. Man's. It was great last week, was man. Makkah, new crowd. People didn't even know what on earth LP is, or Hanbali, or fiqh, or anything. And they sat there and they spoke about alcohol and lobsters and red lobsters and this, that. But sometimes you just got to spread the wings a bit. Sometimes you just got to chill out and just remember that LP is roots, the da'wah. The da'wah. It wasn't about mediocrity. It's about sometimes you just got to say, you know what? Sometimes the students are going to take one for the team to open up their arms and welcome the people. To welcome the people and say, Ahlan, come in. Come in. Sometimes it's not all just fiqh. And can I just say that I have been very, very sober in these last 1 or 2 years, because so many people are getting so upset at Yani, you know, because I'm just relaxing and we're talking and having fun and this and that, whatever. And I'm like, listen, there's a time for this, there's a time for that. We need to make the lessons a bit more, you know what I mean? I don't like too serious lessons. I don't. I can't do it. It hurts my head. All right, folks, to make up for that though, because it doesn't matter what I say, Mesa is the single biggest, most important person in this lesson. You'd be a fool to think it would be me. You'd be a bigger fool to think it was Shazad. You'd be the biggest fool in the world to think it was Widad. It's only Mesa. It's that. That's what it is. It's Mesa. So when she's upset, the world's upset. We do not mess around with Mesa. Okay? We don't. Anyway. Let's do some reading, guys. Let's do some reading. By the way, no, see, you said chocolates and I was going to start. I've got a new alternative to Dubai chocolate, okay? It's just as good and it's a tenth of the cost. No, it's not a tenth. It's a quarter of the cost. I'm just saying. But I have to leave that. You see, wa alaikum salam, Amina. Marina, that's our Amina, by the way. Marina, if you want to know which Amina, this is Amani, okay? People be hating on last week's lesson, but last week's lesson brings Amina to the program. Now, who's going to be hating on Amina? Okay, who? Who's going to be Amina? I hope that you're going to play this back with Amani, because we miss Amani already. Okay, and we are very happy to have you. That's what I'm going to say. A big shout out to Muhammad as well. So justification has been confirmed. That's why we do what we do. Let me do what I do. It's the weave. All right? So, Trump won, didn't he? He is the 47th president of the United States, isn't he? Right? So, just let your boy just do what he does. Sometimes you've got to, you know what I mean, put the foot down. Sometimes you just got to take it off, turn the thing onto cruise control, increase the speed to the right level. Just step back and just lay back in my Maybach, as we used to say. That's just that Salim's dream, to be laid back in his Maybach. He'll be the first of us to have a Maybach, by the way. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Allahumma zid wa barak. Right. We need to read before we lose everything and we get killed again. Second lesson in a week. Second time in 2 weeks. Fasl, side chapter, second sub, whatever chapter, sub chapter. Fasl. وَالْجُمُعَةُ رَكَعَتَانِ يُسَنُّ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ جَهْرًا فِي الْأُولَى بِالْجُمُعَةِ وَفِي الثَّانِيَةِ بِالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَتَحْرُمُ إِقَامَتُهَا فِي أَكْثَرَ مِنْ مَوْضِعٍ مِنَ الْبَلَدِ إِلَّا لِحَاجَةٍ فَإِنْ فَعَلُوا فالصحيحة ما باشرها الإمام أو أذن فيها فإن استوت في إذن أو عدمه فالثانية باطلة وإن وقعت معا أو جهلت الأولى بطلتا I think that's what's going to be our lesson today. The translation of this bizarre piece of text, and honestly it is, in my opinion, but who are we to say anything about that? The Friday prayer consists of two units, and one should recite out loud therein, with Surah Al-Jum'ah in the first and Surah Al-Munafiqun in the second. We have completed that. We started last week the following. It is impermissible to establish the Friday prayer in more than one place in the locality unless there is a need. If that did happen though, it will be valid as long as the Imam himself attended or he permitted for it to go ahead. If two Friday prayers were equally both permitted to go ahead or both prohibited, the second of them would be invalid. If they both occurred at exactly the same moment, or one can't work out which was first, they are both invalid. Now, I doubt whether we're going to, in this class, come across a section that sounds as confusing as that. So let's try our best to make our way through it. Okay? So, where did we get to? Well, basically, we got to, you know, the evidence for why are we even talking about this issue? And then why did the issue create all these sub kind of, you know, perverse kind of madnesses in detailed fiqh? Like, where did it come from? It comes from the simple basic principle that the Prophet ﷺ, despite there being no primary evidence, no statement where the Prophet ﷺ said, don't do another Jum'ah, is just the observance of his actions and the actions of the Sahaba. In summary, the Prophet ﷺ was only ever recorded praying Jum'ah in Masjid Nabawi, despite such a long time, yani being in Medina. And not only was it only that he prayed there, he didn't allow it for it to be prayed anywhere else. It's a pretty straightforward, clear situation. The people of Quba, of Awali, which is good, you know, few kilometers, 4 or 5 kilometers away, despite having the first masjid built in Islam, the first masjid that was built by the Prophet ﷺ by his hand, the one of the only 5 masajid that is actually visited for a religious purpose, despite its status, they were not given permission to pray Jum'ah therein. And they were all told to come and attend Masjid Nabawi miles away. This was all the way through his life. And it was continued by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and by Umar radiallahu anh until the time of Uthman, where it was even further out. And for that reason, he then legislated the third, or like, you know, another adhan. The adhan being before the start time of Jum'ah, before Zawal. An adhan that's giving 20 minutes, half an hour, time period is not clear, but enough time for people that are miles away to get themselves in and close. All of these actions, and the fact that this continued for 100, 200 plus years after the companions and the Sahaba, showed that this was a well understood, very obvious point, and it was a deen point and a political point as well. Deen in terms of keeping people unified, political being unified behind an imam and not creating fitna. And as we said, Baghdad, east, west, the Tigris through the middle, and this was the first time that the Jum'ah was allowed to happen in the same city in multiple locations, two locations. And that happened in the time of Harun al-Rashid, alayhi rahmatullah, one of the great imams of the Salaf. And I was reading up on it, and they were saying that the Tigris, you know, bridge building was very primitive at that time. And the bridge that they made was very dangerous, and people would fall off it, animals would slip, women, kids, people dying, madness, yani. Okay? And so it was like, right, you know what, enough of this. We're going to establish two Jum'ahs on each side of the river because it's such too much of a hassle to get in. And that was the basis for the first one. So that's what you got to understand. That's what the evidence is. The action of the Ummah, the agreement of all the companions, the agreement of all the Imams, the dying act of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the evidence, primary evidence. So then what does the author say? He says, unless there is a need. Let's repeat what he said exactly. It is impermissible to establish the Friday prayer in more than one place in a locality. That's been established, and I think we can all agree with that, and I agree with that, everybody agrees with that, all the Imams agree with that, that's it. Unless there is a need. And really what we need to now discuss is, what does it mean if there's a need? What's the parameters of a need? What's the definition of a need? Whatever. Sheikh says, when the author here says the need, he doesn't mean need in the linguistic, in the technical sense of the word need. He goes, وَالْمُرَادُ بِالْحَاجَةِ هُنَا مَا يُشْبِهُ الدَّرُورَةِ لأن هناك ضرورة وحاجة والفرق بين الحاجة والضرورة أن الحاجة هي التي يكون بها الكمال. يعني I want to say something. When we study fiqh, or أصول الفقه I should say, there are this concept of the need and the necessity. A need is basic stuff, a necessity is very serious stuff. A need will never make something which is haram halal, الضرورة will. A darura is something which threatens the six yani key functions of life. Your life, your aql, your deen, your wealth, and the like. Okay? Those things which are absolutely essential and obligatory from what we call the six essentials to protect. They have to be protected at all costs, right? And anything that threatens these six essentials, okay, then it becomes permissible. Okay? It becomes permissible. So even the haram can become permissible. If a person is starving, it is an absolute necessity and an absolute emergency. Darura should be considered emergency scenarios. Haja is a need. Haja is, so for example, you need to have it is a darura, it is a necessity to have shelter. It's a necessity. Person needs to have some form of safety from the rain, the cold, the whatever. That's a necessity. Having three rooms, though, is a need. If you have a family of six people, boys, girls, husband and wife, all right, it's a need to have three rooms. It's a necessity to have one. That's the whatever. It's the blessing. And the what we call, we have the daruriyat, we have the hajat, and we have the tahsiniyat. And when you study usul al-fiqh, we're going into a different type of weave here when it comes to understanding life and usul al-fiqh and usul al-deen. I should say usul al-deen more than usul al-fiqh, actually, the principles of the deen. You have those which are the necessities of life, you have those which are the needs in life, and then you have those which are effectively the beautification, the luxuries. And all three of them are halal. All three of them have a different status and different role to play in the law. The essentials need to be protected at all time and allow all kinds of stuff to happen because they are essentials. The needs will not allow a person to do something which is haram, right? And the house is a good example, right? If you have a big family, to have three rooms is a need, or two rooms is a need, but it's not an essential. Essential is one room that closes, right? And the beautification, the tahsiniyat, is the absolute completion, not almost a completion, sorry, it's a decoration of the issue. It is the, and by the way, an obligation can fall into all three categories. An obligation could theoretically fall into, these are just categorizing the type of aspect of life that they're trying to protect. Or some of the wisdoms of the law, what part of the law does it refer to? Or what part of life does it refer to? Is it referring to life's essentials? Is it referring to life's like needs? Or is it referring to life's luxuries? And luxuries are important. Luxuries are important. Luxuries are a blessing. They are halal. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, what I want to say is that when a person produces a new product, like a financial product in the market, and we're looking to give a fatwa on to see whether it's permissible or not, the first thing that we'll ask ourselves, I mean, if it's something which is straight out permissible, you know, super obvious, then it doesn't need any much deep thinking. But if it's something which is not clear, could be some haram in it, might need a fatwa to get it through the door. You're looking at what area of life is it addressing? Is it addressing the essentials, the daruriyat? Is it addressing the needs? Or is it addressing the tahsiniyat, those things which embellish life, which beautify life? So to have a 7-bedroom house, 10-bedroom house, have a mansion, for example, that's not a necessity or a need ever. But is it halal? Yes. Is it something that should be protected? Absolutely. Is it something that should be aspired to? Why not? The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that from his blessings, is a spacious house. That's the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. And from the miseries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah puts upon a person that tests and trials a person is a dayiq house, tight one where everyone's on top of one another, and an ungrateful wife and a bad neighbor, as the hadith states. Sometimes hadith mentioned three, some versions mentioned three, some mentioned four. And a righteous wife is a good example of one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one of his mercies. Aqama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And good neighbors, for example, and a right and a big house. So I want you to know that these are different categories. And when you're looking at these different categories, hardly ever will a need, right? Like, I'll give you a practical example. I know I'm going off topic, but I'm not really. Student loans, yeah? The big discussion that we would have and that we had at Al Qalam, fatwa panel, Sharia scholar panel, I should say. The big debate that we had when it came to the how to solve the student loan situation, which was a clear riba-based loan that was obviously disadvantaging all the Muslim students, and government were not interested in helping out. And then they showed some interest, and it was upon us, time pressure, to produce a financial product, for the use of a different word, a better word, that would allow students to access finance that the government is willingly giving, for it to be in a halal way when it's clearly structured on the same principles of paying back extra to the bank, i.e. riba. And at the same time, and this was the biggest challenge, at the same time, cannot look any way different, cannot give an advantage to the immigrants and to the Muslims and to the whatever, as everybody would be all over the government. This is you pandering to the minorities again, favoring them, what happened to us? So imagine that they produce a product which financially, for example, is actually interest-free. And if it was interest-free and is not, and whereas the majority are having to take an interest one and the Muslims, it would be impossible, untenable in any legal system. And so it had to maintain the same figures, keep the same amounts. It was so tough. And in the end, we came up with in our panel of scholars, we had I don't want to get into details of Islamic contracts, but a form that would allow a type of transaction where a third party would tell you a commodity to buy, and you would buy it at a set price, and these people would agree with you a higher price, and you would then get that amount and owe it as a debt, or they would owe it to you as a debt, and we would essentially create the increase, but through a sale through a third party. Now, this is a This is not an agreed upon transaction at all. Ibn Taymiyyah was in basic favor of allowing this transaction, but majority of scholars don't like it. Consider it haram, some said consider it to be makruh. We came to that kind of contract to be able to create effectively a loan, okay? But we weren't happy with it, whatever, whatnot. What do we really need to help us in order to help Muslims take something like this? You need the cause to be a darura. If the cause is a darura, like how did Sheikh Yusuf Al-Qardawi, for example, those years ago, rahimullah, give the fatwa for the West? Very easily. He said, everybody needs to have shelter. We cannot live like this. And so I allow a person to get an interest-based mortgage and whatever. The response would come back, what are you talking about? You can rent, you can stay with the council, blah, blah, blah. But then he was informed by other people in Europe and the like that that wasn't the case actually for a lot of people. They weren't able to, or if they did, then it'd be in a different area that was really bad and not with the Muslims and really bad, blah, 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 blah. So he essentially used the fact that there's no alternatives as well as the fact that it is an absolute darura to have a house. Okay. Same. We're now, meaning that when you have a darura, it helps. Now, the question here was education. What category does education fall into? Is it a darura or is it a haja? Now, people will say, well, in general, it's a darura. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. The real question that I asked and I challenged, and this is why I kind of like made a note that I'm not happy with the product myself personally, even though the board, you know, there's a quorum that needs to be met, and you would put forward your protest if you like, and you just carry on. This is very normal in fatwa bodies. And my point was is that I disagree with the fundamental premise that going to university is a darura. At best, it's a need. And the last 10, 15 years has proven that, even more so, maybe for one or two degrees like medicine and law, maybe, right? For the community, possibly. But in a general sense, to open up student loans to all the things in order to make people believe that to go to university is an absolute necessity, so that therefore we're allowing a dodgy contract, whatever. Obviously, they'll respond and say that the contract is not haram in the first place, so we don't even need it to be a darura. We're happy to go through with the haja. Even if you downgrade the education to a need as opposed to a necessity, that's good enough. Or they were saying the contract itself is permissible in the first place. We don't even need to get into the discussion of the darura and haja and the like. So, therefore, this is an example of how the importance of knowing when you're dealing with Islamic law, which part of life is it referring to? Is it, so there's multiple levels for the mufti, right? He has to determine, am I dealing with the daruras and the hajjas and the tahsiniyats or not? And then that's what the fatwa is connected to. And then he's got to make a decision that the issue I'm giving the fatwa in, which category does it even belong in? Is it really a darura or not? And like I said, now looking at that fatwa, people will laugh at that. They'll say, what are you kidding, man? Nobody wants to go to university. Everyone is a mug. We're getting skanked big time. Blah, blah, blah. No returns for the majority of degrees. Blah, blah, blah. Apprenticeships are going through the roof. Through the roof, right? And lots of great kind of opportunities or whatever. And, I'm old school. Old school people find it very, very difficult. My generation, what am I called again? Baby boomers or something? I even forgot what they're called. But the generation before Generation X, I think we're called. Or whatever. My generation is very biased towards universities. We think nothing can happen except with red brick and university educations. We are generally very dismissive, and I have been for all of my kids as well. And subhanAllah, with my youngest son, we've bucked the trend. And he's not going to university, and he's very confident about his kind of professional approach and the like. It took a lot for me to kind of get over that. I don't even know whether I am actually over it or not. That's just a mega bias that we have, and that's me knowing all the facts and figures about what an absolute fraud the university system is. And despite that, like the Muggins that I am, like the plum that I am, right? You know, I still can't give up on university because it's just that what we've been brought up has been, it's been drilled into our heads. Now, younger folks, they don't have any of that baggage. They're like, university, forget that. And that's why these universities are going to be closing left, right, and center. 100%, Bismillah. Anyway, this was important to talk about. It was important. I'm not allowing anybody to consider this to be a waste of time. Because why did I say all of that? I said all of that because Sheikh Uthaymeen wants to say that, and he says, what is a haja? A haja is that which basically completes life. It's completing your needs, your quality of life. Luxuries don't complete your life. Luxuries are additional aspects that make you enjoy your life, right? And I know that I'm not being very eloquent here, and you know, I'm not that guy, right? I don't have this kind of level of clever words and stuff. But I hope that you understand what I'm talking about, yeah? The Sheikh says, that's what a haja is. It goes, as for a darura, it is that which staves off harm, pushes away harm, helps you avoid something which will harm you, right? And that's why we say that haram is not allowed, is never permissible except in necessity. That's why we say necessity. That haram is never allowed except in a darura. We never say haram is not allowed except for a need. We never say that. So haram and haja and darura are completely different. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمْ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. And Allah has made it clear to you and explained to you مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah has made it clear to you that which He has prohibited for you, except that which you are necessitated to fall into or necessitated to do. So Allah has made that clear in the Surah Al-An'am, verse 119. Sheikh says, this is in principle what haja and darura differ in. However, our author, and this is so important, folks, in fiqh, to always understand what does the author intend by using a word. When he says hasan, does he mean hasan, fair, good, acceptable, according to the istilah or the technical definitions of the scholars of the field? Or is he using a left field definition? When he says the word haja or da'if, for example, does he mean da'if like people understand it? Or does he mean da'if relatively to authentic hadith? His da'if is like a hasan hadith, whereas da'if according to the majority is just that third quality, third category of hadith is rejected straight away. Which da'if is he intending? Like makruh. Does he mean makruh tahrimi or makruh tanzihi? We've spoken about that. Here, haja. Does he mean haja, which is like the haja of usuluddin, which is a need, as opposed to a darura, which is necessity? And Sheikh Uthaymeen says no. Sheikh says that wal muradu bil haja huna, when our author says the word haja here, he means basically like necessity. مَا يُشْبِهُ الدَّرُورَ, that which is effectively, that which is essentially, in other words, a necessity. This is such an important point and a fa'idah from a benefit from Sheikh Uthaymeen. Okay? Now Sheikh Uthaymeen will give an example of what that need slash necessity. So the author is not using this in the classical sense. Our author, Imam Al-Hajjawi, rahmatullah, is essentially using the word haja for necessity. So for now, for the rest of the lesson, I want you to understand this as a real necessity. Still, we're going to use the word need, but he actually means necessity. He goes, an example of such a need is if the masjid becomes too small for its people, it's not possible to extend it, there's no space left or right, and it's not possible for people to pray outside, especially in the heat, whatever, whatnot. And it's not possible for them to pray outside in the rain when in the winter time. And so this would be an example. And you go, an example of a necessity stroke need. The word need is more appropriate in the language, but its essential legal implication is like virtually a necessity. He goes, وَكَذَا إِذَا تَبَعَتِ الْأَقْطَارَ الْبَلَدِ. And he goes, and likewise, another need slash necessity would be when the land is getting too big, okay? And getting too distant from one another, and it becomes too difficult for the people to attend, then this is also a real need. Sheikh said, but this used to be the truth back in the day, but if he goes, now, in our time, this is not a need, yani this concept of distance. I don't consider this to be a necessity. Distance is so not an issue according to him. Yani, he goes, today to consider distance to be a need is not something which would justify the building of mosques because of cars. He goes, cars allow a person to safely, quickly, and easily get to all kinds of places. And if a car is not getting you there within 1 hour or 2 hours, then you've already then got the permission. There's a necessity to have people obviously have it in a different city. You're not expected to travel from a different city, but from different towns, we can do that because of cars. He goes, this is not a legitimate necessity stroke need to build other, to allow for second, third, fourth Jumu'ahs to have in neighboring areas because of their far away neighboring areas. No, that's not a justification. Space, he goes, is justification. A lack of space, that's a justification. Because it doesn't matter whether people are close or near, if there's no space to pray, then we need to have another mosque, we need to build another mosque, or we need to allow another mosque to have Jumu'ah to be done. I hope this is yani clear what I'm saying. Sheikh goes that the problem that I want you to know that when we are allowing for Jumu'ah in a neighboring town, when we allow it, we did not allow it because it's far away, because it's not that far away, and because they have cars. We allowed it because of a lack of space, because if they were to come, where would they even fit in the masjid? And if they do fit in the masjid, the bigger problem is there's no space for their cars. He goes, there's not enough car parking space. And anybody who's been to the Muslim countries will know exactly what I mean. He goes that the real reason that we allow Jumu'ah elsewhere is because there's no car parking spaces. He goes, and people have really got to fear Allah. We can't keep building more Jumu'ahs just because of this selfishness. He goes, and the people who are in the locality, in that suburb, they have to come walking and not bring their cars. And they must leave the car parking spaces for the people who are traveling in with their cars. Okay? فَإِنَّهُ يَجِبُ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يَحْضُرُ وَلَوْ بَعِيدًا. And he goes, it's obligatory for people to attend even far away if they've got cars. Okay? Even if it's far. And we must say to the people who are close, لَا تَأْتُوا بِالسَّيَّارَةِ. Don't come in cars. So that you leave the place for those people who are far away. Sheikh then also continues and says, and then another example of a need slash necessity is that there is some enmity, serious, real enmity. Meaning that there's two tribes, for example, and they will not just argue, but they will kick off hardcore. That there's yani hazazat and al-shisma al-adawat, enmity and fighting and you know, kick off between people. And if they are going to get, thinking there's going to be major fitna and whatever. So he goes, this is an example of allowing each place to have Jumu'ah, but this is upon the condition that there's no possibility of any sulh. If there's you've got to try it. You can't just assume it. You've got to try peace talks. You've got to try your very best. And it's obligatory to try your best, by the way. Obligatory. To bring them together, to do what it takes and get them under one single imam. Now, folks, and then Sheikh continues. He goes, what an example of what wouldn't be a need, which is very relevant to us because we seem to be putting up masjids immediately all the time, like in Longsight, right? Bro, you got a load of Pakis there who got Jamid al-Hadith kind of masjid on the corner opposite, 5 meters away, a Bengali masjid, which is a Deobandi Tablighi type kind of setup. This is disgraceful, but not that disgraceful. Because at least they're Bengalis, they look different, pray different, ex different to the Pakis who look different, pray different, whatever. I mean, you could maybe say, they don't get on. unacceptable, shameful, disgraceful, but you can understand the logic behind, you know, dumb packies. Yeah, okay. However, one, this masjid, I get it wrong. Where's my local Bengalis, man? Seleti and the other one's what? Dhaka? Is it these? Are these the two big Bengali groups that you know always take shots at one another? Is it Dhaka and Silet, or is it Silet and whatever it's called? I can't remember. Anyway, one of them is Seleti, and the other one is the other lot, and their masjid is 50 meters down the road. Separate one, bro. What's happening here? Right? Plenty of space in these masajid, okay? That's in so many places. The reason I make this point is Sheikh Uthaymeen says, وَلَيْسَ مِنِ الْحَاجَ أَنْ يَكُونَ الْإِمَامُ مُسْبِلًا أَوْ فَاسِقًا. يعني, you know, people make up for themselves reasons why they need to establish a separate masjid. They make up their own reasons, like, you know, they're not from my tribe, or they are X, or they do Y. Sheikh Uthaymeen is saying that even if the imam is someone who's musbil, now, musbil, you need to understand, this is someone who lets his trousers, this is someone who's dragging his thobe, you know, past his ankles, you know, right below his ankles, a thobe, which is not good, to be honest. There's no way you can blag that. Now, I personally don't believe that this applies to trousers. But for a thobe, yes, I believe that you've got to keep your thobe above your ankles, right? And obviously, this is a very serious issue, serious sin, and it's one of the most oft-quoted examples in the books of fiqh and the books of history and the books of deen to indicate an evil person or a bad person or a sinful person, that he's a musbil. Well, what are the normal ways? In our modern time, it's easy. We just pick on women, say non-hijab. Yeah, she doesn't wear hijab. That's the easiest, kind of most convenient way of saying someone is not practicing. She doesn't wear hijab, right? For the male, it's clean shaven. Back in the day, the non-hijab woman was a very rare thing, at all, hardly, because people didn't necessarily cover from deen reasons. Anyway, they were already covering because they knew, like all of the world and all of society has always understood, that if you have cloth and you have the money to have cloth, you put it on and you show that you've got the wealth and the beauty and the style and the class. And, you know, because a lack of cloth is, you know, you're a tramp, you're poor, you're a Bedouin, you are a slave, right? Naked skin would indicate shamefulness, X, Y, in society, across the world, in this country, in X, Y, Z, in every country, bro. Every country of the world knows that. Nothing to do with deen. Then deen added religious aspects to it and the modesty being a key part of faith. Otherwise, modesty is a human characteristic. Having shame over your body is something that all human beings do, whatever their religion is. A kid, look at a kid when they're born, what they're trying to do, right? Look at all human beings. So, to cover is whatever. So what I mean is that you don't find this as an example hardly ever, right? In modern times, obviously, yeah. And it's a very good indicator of sinfulness, because it really is shameful behavior to not wear hijab or to not cover your body or aura, man or woman, but especially women, of course, because it's very, very clearly associated with the most disgusting of people. Yeah, and actions. Back in the day though, that didn't used to be the case. It's not the example that you see. What are the examples that you see? Clean shaven, that's the big kind of one. And musbil is the biggest one of all. When you want to see the scholars indicate someone's not practicing or shameful, they say the one who openly drags his thobe on the ground behind him because it's got, you know, loose and showing wealth like a king does. Okay, and by the way, I will cover these questions at the end. In my opinion, I don't believe the hadith is referring to that which has two legs, but rather is referring to that which is of a robe material, number one. Number two, People who have long trousers, people just call them stupid. No one thinks that you're posh or a king, or it just looks foolish. That's my position. Anyway, but obviously there are some scholars that said it applies to trousers as well, and it's okay. So Sheikh says, musbil aw fasiqan. Yeah, so a person is actually someone who does evil. By that we mean shaving. By that we mean smoking. By that meaning, you know, doing some haram stuff. That's what a fasiq does, yeah? An evil doer, a rebellious, yeah, a fasiq. He goes, this is not even an excuse that you say, I'm going to go and establish a Jum'ah elsewhere, because the imam in this masjid is fasiq or musbil. Sheikh says, this is not an excuse. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, they prayed behind Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, right? And Sheikh said, and he, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, which is narrated in so many thousands of places, narrated in Bukhari as well, that Abdullah ibn Umar obviously prayed behind him. So many of the Sahaba prayed behind him. And who was Hajjaj? Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, which I've spoken about multiple times, and everybody's spoken about. You'll find thousands of lectures on him. He's a real character. Huwa min ashaddi an-nas dhulman wa udwana. He is the most extreme, oppressive, horrible criminal, killing the scholars and the innocent people. And they used to pray behind him. They used to pray behind him. بل الصحيح أنه يجوز أن يكون الإمام فاسق ولو في غير الجمعة. In fact, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, let me go further and say, it's permissible for a fasiq to be an imam even outside of Jum'ah. Not just the Jum'ah, but the normal prayers as well. As long as his fisq, his haram and his evil, does not lead him to deny or to miss a condition of the prayer that he believes is a condition. Listen to me carefully. If he leaves out a condition of the prayer, serious behavior, you know, that he believes to be a condition. For example, wudu. He knows, I cannot, you know, he's a jack the lad. He's, you know, a player, doesn't care so much. Fake guy, fake Quran reciter, you know, like we've seen. Yeah, just recently with the whole, you know, Bakwas online. Someone who's fake, someone who's a sinner, someone who comes across as legit and definitely holds the opinion that it needs to be, wudu is required for salah and doesn't make wudu intentionally, whether you know about that or not. This is a massive sin. This is way beyond the normal behavior for fisq. You can't pray behind this guy ever. That's next level, okay? This is different to him not performing or doing a condition of the prayer that he believes isn't a condition of the prayer, even if you do. And a classic one would be eating camel meat. So there are some scholars that said if you eat camel meat, it breaks your wudu and you have to make wudu. And that's the Hanbalis, as you know, in this class. You know, our class position and the position of the majority is that this is abrogated and that camel meat does not break your wudu. And therefore, if the fasiq evil imam followed that opinion and I followed the opinion that it does, I am still allowed to pray behind him, even though I know that he is not fulfilling this condition of the prayer, because he believes it's not a condition of the prayer. It's not a sin. It's a matter of ijtihad. You get what I'm saying? I hope that that example was clear. I hope that that example was clear. Okay? So, فَإِن فَعَلُوا. Now, here's the thing. It's not allowed. Not allowed except for a need or a necessity to have multiple Jum'ahs. Now, if regardless of that, people went ahead and did it anyway, right? That, no, no, my class position is that camel meat does not break wudu. It is the Hanbali school that believes that it does. Okay? Please remember the rest of these questions afterwards, okay? So that I don't forget, I think, three or four questions. But I need to get some of this content done. If there are people that went and established the Jum'ah elsewhere, another mosque, whatever, regardless, we have to assume in the background, okay, that the permission, sorry, that there is no need. There's no need, okay? If they go ahead without a need, how do we now deal with it? The innocent people in the middle, where there's now two Jum'ahs going ahead, both of them, and there's no justification for, there's no necessity, no need for that second one. How and which one is the correct one? فَالصَّحِيحَةُ مَا بَاشَرَهَا الْإِمَامُ. So the correct one, or the valid one, okay, is the one that the imam attends. أَوْ أَذِنَ فِيهَا. Or the one that he has allowed to go ahead. He is the one that he allowed to go ahead. Okay, if he even, he didn't attend it for whatever reason, but that's the one that he has specified. He goes, that's the one. Okay, now a couple of things I need to explain. When the scholars say imam, they don't mean your maulvi at the masjid. When the word imam is used in fiqh, it always means the leader of the Muslims. It means the political leader. It means the king. It means the wali. It means the imam. Okay? فَمُرَادُهُمْ مَنْ لَهُ أَعْلَى سُلْطَةٍ فِي الدَّوْلَةِ. It means the most senior authority holder in the state. If it's the ummah, then it's Umar. If it's a countries by country situation, then it means the king of each country. If it's like the UAE and you have like Dubai, Abu Dhabi and this, that, whatever, then it means the political leader of each individual state or whatever they call them, countries or states or something. Sultanates or whatever it's called. I don't know. Obviously, the modern time has destroyed everything. But the point is that it has to be, that's what we mean by the imam. Okay? Now, it's important that you understand something. Okay, it's important that you understand something here. Al-Imam al-Aam, the concept of the Imam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar, Uthman, Ali, this concept of the Imam, he goes, that disappeared 1400 years ago by with the Sahaba. Okay, even in the time of the Khulafa, between Muawiyah and Ali and Hassan and Hussein, and that kind of era. And then in the beginning of the Khilafah of Bani Umayyah, the Umayyad Empire dynasty, it went to pot, and the Imam concept went to pot, and the Ummah started to become duwailat, Sheikh says, small states, basically small little areas that are controlled by some power authority, either by the king or whatever, and all these little things. Sheikh says, if as a result of that, the Jum'ah in one location, obviously different cities will always be allowed, but in one city, if the Jum'ah start to be allowed without a need, without the necessity, as I said, just because people, just like the Bengali version I just gave, just because people want to do it, then the correct and the only one that you are allowed to pray in is the one that the imam, the leader, the king, the minister, is the one that he prays in. Okay? Whether he is the imam of that salah or whether he's just a basic guy praying in that salah, the one that he attends is the correct one. The only one that you're allowed to go to. وَكَانُوا فِي مَا سَبَقَ لا يصلي الجمعة إلا الإمام. He goes, back in the day, actually, it was that Imam that would lead the prayer. He would lead the Jum'ah. He would lead the, not the prayer, sorry. He would lead the Jum'ah prayer. He would lead the Eid prayer. And he would lead the Hujjaj. And he would give the khutbah on the Hajj. It was like the Prophet ﷺ. He stands in the position of the Prophet ﷺ for the Ummah. Now, the local masajid are still led by local Imams. That happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There were Imams of Masajid Quba, for example. Yeah, Salim. Yeah, مولى أبي حذيفة عليه رحمة الله رضي الله عنه وأرضاه, and other imams of Masjid Bani Salama, Masjid Bani Salim bin Auf, Masjid Amr bin Auf, of course, was Salim, مولى أبي حذيفة, he was the imam. So he's allowed to have an imam, but when it came to the Eid prayer, rain prayer, Jum'ah prayer, when it comes to the Hajj, when it came to Jihad, one imam, and that's the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and that's what used to happen. So but anyway, it doesn't matter if he's not the imam. Nowadays, he doesn't. When the imam attends the masjid in an area, you need to go. It doesn't matter that he's not the imam, and he never will be, because these guys can't even say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, forget about yani be imam. And if as long as he's there, it doesn't matter whether he is a ma'mum or an imam, that's the prayer. That's the only one which is valid. The second one or the other ones are invalid. أو أذن فيها. Or if he doesn't attend, then it's the one that he is specified. So for example, he's gone traveling on diplomatic business, and he's left behind yani you know, whatever, lots of Jum'ahs. So he's left yani some let me just get this right. مثل أن يكون بلد الإمام في محل آخر وهذا البلد الذي فيه تعدل الجمعة لم يكن فيه الإمام حاضرا لكنه قال أذنت لكم أن تقيموا جمعتين فأكثر وهذه المسألة ليست مبنية على ما سبق. So basically he's specified a masjid and he's told the people that this is the one that I'm giving you as an option. So that's the one that you know that you are allowed to pray in. By the way, when the author says that the imam gives permission, right? When the imam gives permission, what he means by that, is because if you remember at the beginning of the chapter of Jum'ah, we said that the Jum'ah prayer is something that does not need the imam's permission to be established. And we said at that time that the imam doesn't mean the local imam, it means the imam of the Muslims. It doesn't need that imam's position to be established because this is an obligation for the Jum'ah to be established, and people's personal opinions or the scholars cannot be the regulators of that which is obligatory. So the Jum'ah has to be established, and it doesn't matter whether the imam likes it or not. But when there are multiple Jum'ahs, then it becomes a matter of the state. Then it becomes a matter of the state. I hope that makes sense. لا يشترط لها إذن الإمام for the original Jum'ah to be prayed. أما في التعدد فلا بد من إذن الإمام. But if there are multiple Jum'ahs being established, then you must have the permission of the Imam. Okay? And I think that's obvious, because now this is a matter. وهذا أمر يرجع إلى الدين من جهة وإلى نظام الدولة من جهة أخرى. There's no doubt that the imam needs to control this. There needs to be regulation. This is a religious matter, as we've established. Prophet ﷺ didn't allow this yani to happen, multiple Jum'ahs. But it's also a matter of the state and authority and respect and power, and you know, got to keep control. Got to keep the people under control. Right? And this is difficult. This is difficult to do, difficult to pull off, and it can, you know, it's a delicate situation to manage. It's a tough situation for leaders to manage. Classic example is Hajj, when you have a group of Hanafis who are very, for example, you know, set in doing things their own way. It's not just about allowing Hanafis to follow their madhab or whatever. It's the fact that it causes a problem to the majority. It causes a confusion to the majority. Or it would lead to a weakening of my authority. Which, and I can tell you, Hajj is the perfect example of this, especially in a group like ours. And so very, very relevant because we've just launched the Hajj now officially for 2025. And when you have a group which is so, so unified, all move together, eat together, stay together, which is what our program does. It's not like normal Hajjis at all. It's a different concept altogether. We effectively, essentially reflect the Islamic State. And I'm not saying that with any sarcasm or any cynicism. That is as close as any Muslim in this life, in my opinion, will ever experience life like what it would be in an Islamic State. Obviously, we're strict, we're conservative, we establish the Sunnah, we establish the obligations, we live a life which is purely Islamic. But so that's the only from an Islamic point of view. And then the state, I am absolutely the leader. No questioning of my decision whatsoever. And then all of my team are like ministers. And they are cannot be questioned at all. The decisions have to be followed. It doesn't need to make sense. It just needs to be followed. And it's exactly what happens in an Islamic state. And just like in a country that's run efficiently, people are happy because everything works. People might not be happy that they didn't get their own opinion, but then people weigh up and they look and they realize, you know, that do I like yani the freedom, you know, liberal kind of chaos of today, or did I like the repressive, yani strict, but everything worked, no corruption, you know, pre-war, pre-Americans coming in of before, you know, this debate, this concept. And you'll see many people who think that they really wanted this, they really wanted their own opinions, or they wanted everyone to allow to have their own opinions, but then they realize that actually to have someone who has an opinion different to you, but run the system and run it efficiently to your benefit, which you will see as well, that's definitely the better system. And there are so many people that come to our program because they know that's what we do best. Okay? So, I hope that you understand this concept because it really is important. I think I'm going to pause there because this is too big. This is too big. I mean, I'm trying to rush it and I can't. There's no way I can do that. Simple as that. But we covered a lot of content today, by the way. Not pages, but a lot of content. Okay. Let me actually finish this point. Why is it, yani, a religious matter? Why is this a matter, yani, that we have to stick to the masjid that the imam attends or the one that he gives permission to? Why is it, yani, a political matter and a religious matter? Well, it's religious because the religion prohibits division in the deen of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, and hold all of you, hold tight to the rope of Allah and don't be divided. Surah Ali Imran, verse 103. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ, that the prophets were told, uphold the faith and do not divide or do not be divided therein. So this is the religious perspective of why we stick to one Jummah as per the Imam's permission, instruction, or presence. As for its political aspect, نِذَامَ الدَّوْلَةِ فَإِنَّ وَلِي الْأَمْرُ هُوَ الَّذِي لَهُ الْكَلِمَةِ يَكُونُ فِي إِقَامَةُ الْجُمْعَةِ الثَّانِيَةِ افْتِيَاتٌ عَلَى الْإِمَامِ فَتَكُونُ كُلُّ طَائِفَةٍ مِنَ النَّاسِ تَوَدُّ. يعني, the political imperative is also very, very important. If he doesn't take control, then everybody will want to have something. There'll be chaos. It'll be chaos. Everyone will want, you know, their own little flex, their own little local Jummah, their own little thing. And this is something which we need to consider, man. That's why people want their in their offices, bro. Who wants to go out and travel? Who does? But anyway, we'll come to that next week in person, in Jeddah, inshallah. All right, let's spend a few minutes covering some questions then. The wise mosque in High Wycombe. That's my boy's masjid, man. Be careful, man. I hope that rest is going to be positive because Rafi Abu Rumaysa is an absolute geezer. Was looking to bid for a new mosque to have another mosque in the area due to lack of space. Someone made the point about collaborating with the other mosques down the road and sharing the facility. but the issue of different aqidah of the other mosque was raised. Does this fall under the fasiq point by Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen? Yes and no. It becomes subjective, isn't it? Okay? These people will say that that this is more than fisq, right? They will say this is more than fisq. They will not allow actually the activities that a masjid should be there for, which is teaching the people deen or teaching people, yani, you know, what they need to know. And ultimately, it's just difference of priorities. Some people don't want certain things and other people do. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite. All of us have this, yani, concern. The question is it valid? The question is it valid? To have a masjid is valid, but to pray Jum'ah, is that valid? Is that right? And that's, yani, something which is questionable, that when you're doing it, and we're going to come to next week, on what basis, when there's multiple ones, do you know, gets the right, if you like. Didn't you just say that darura is only one of the five protected areas of Sharia? Those who say it is a necessity to extend it to life or something to be able to earn. No. Is what I said, that there are certain parts of the of Sharia, some said five, some said six, to protect life, the deen, life, aql, wealth, and lineage. These are the five protected areas that must be protected at all costs. And if something threatens any of these five, then this is by definition a darura, and you are allowed to do something haram. That's what, yani, that's what I meant. I don't really understand your question, to be honest. But yeah, that's the rest is then all needs, basically. How do we approach the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had a small house then? I'm guessing you mean that this is from the blessings of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ was not given many, many blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think that the Prophet ﷺ is the opposite, and the Prophet ﷺ said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ الْابْتِلَاءَ ابْتِلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ, that those that are most trialed and tested in life, meaning those that go through most difficulties, meaning those that have the least amount of ease, meaning those that have the least amount of luxury and blessings, right, are the prophets. So it is completely in line that they have tough times, complete tough times. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's a curse, because you'd make a curse your own blessing. It's from a shaq, yani, it is from misery. That's why I said it's from, because it mostly leads to the majority of the people complaining and having difficult times and difficult life. Okay? Wallahu alam. If an imam comes on a Friday and does the opening of the khutbah, but after that says nothing, and instructs the congregation that he is not feeling fine, so salah should start, what is the ruling? It's a huge debate now in Nigeria that the congregation did not have Jum'ah. Can't recall if we discussed this in class. What's the class position about Jum'ah without khutbah if there was a reason for not doing it? That's not a reason. Someone else shouldn't do it. This prayer is invalid. And they need to pray Dhuhr. And those people who attended that prayer need to pray Dhuhr, because the Jum'ah was not valid. Persons, if they had missed the Jum'ah khutbah by mistake, that's something else. But to intentionally not do the khutbah in this way, he could have said anything. He could have just said, fear Allah, and sat down, stood up again, and said, fear Allah, Allahumma salli Muhammad, I'm feeling sick, someone else pray. Or someone else think, that's my opinion. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Right. Are we good? Oh no, we are. We've got some questions. Non-Jum'ah question. I asked you about staying in a mosque after Fajr and praying two raka'ah duha for reward of Hajj and Umrah. One of my friends has said this hadith is not authentic. And Uthaymeen said many degree. Yeah, I said that. I said that last week or whatever. I think that the hadith is authentic in my opinion, just about. But it's absolutely a questioned over hadith. Absolutely. Well known. A number of scholars consider it to be weak. But I think it's authentic. We covered the khatib dua a few weeks ago. What do the congregation do during the khatib dua? You see people raising their hands, saying ameen. I think ameen is okay. Even to raise hands, I want to say, is not the end of the world. Because there is an asal to raise the hands. But doing it only now, all the time, every Friday, and the Jum'ah khutbah, Like as if it's a key part of life and you feel awkward not doing it. This is what stinks of bid'ah. And I do believe it is bid'ah. But it's not the worst of bid'ah. Bid'ah falls into different categories as well. Right? Completely fabricated, manufactured ones versus that which has some kind of basis. Yeah? Even if it's a weak basis. So it should not be done. Person says, I mean, that's okay. Right? Because he's sitting there listening. But if he doesn't say, I mean, that's also okay. And better, actually. Because even the scholars said that when the name Muhammad is said in the khutbah, people should say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's obligatory. And they ask the question, you know, what does the musalli do? The majority of the scholars say he's got to say that's what he's got to say. He's got to say it silently and people shouldn't know and whatever. And I follow that position. And he shouldn't say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We shouldn't say loud out, wa alaykum salam. No, be quiet. Don't say anything. Say it yourself, quiet, just fulfill the obligation. So, why did I say that? Oh yeah, so because of Ameen, person shouldn't say Ameen out loud. Say Ameen. Or not say anything. That's okay. Okay? So does this apply today? That will come up in the next few lessons, Afiza, about Jum'ah. Okay? And it's not the mayor. Not the non-Muslims, bro. It's the Muslim leader. I guess you must be probably assume it's a Muslim mayor. Maybe. But what if the intro that Nigerian sheikhs covered the khutbat al-hajjah, it was one only ghufran, not two. Right? It was only one. And it has to be two khutbas. Wiping the face after dua, is it from the sunnah or better not to do? Again, the hadith is disputed. This hadith is more weak than it is authentic. Ibn Hajar said that it is authentic enough, and so he said it's okay to do it. Majority of muhaddithin think this hadith is weak, and therefore best to avoid. But again, not a major one. Wiping the face is something which has a basis in the nighttime of adhkar of the Prophet ﷺ seeking protection. Wiping the face is the practice of the ummah and the Muslims, and wiping the face has a weakish hadith which is not very weak. So a person doing it or seeing others do it shouldn't be going to town on it. But if a person academically holds the hadith to be weak, then to refrain is better. And that's my personal opinion. That's because everybody in the six is a Muslim. MashaAllah, take over. Creeping Sharia. Guys, Jazakumullah khair. Barakallahu feekum. See you guys locally on Wednesday, inshaAllah, in Chido Masjid, same time. And the rest of you online, thank you for everything. And your presence and focus, and let the people know is really important now that we start our Hajj messaging. It's a very, very big project for us. We live for that experience and what it does for people and what it does for us as well. Every single person that you can think of, you let them know about it. They go to the website, hajwithae.com/hajj, that they join the Telegram group and they get part of the process. Very, very important that every one of you does that and insists. You're going to see the most important messaging that I believe that we are obligated to do this, because just virtually every other Hajj group abuses their Hajjaj so badly. They give them such a poor experience, and that's what for me will drive me for the rest of my life to go every single year. And let me tell you, it's not easy to go every single year. But it kills me, actually, how bad Hajj groups are. Kills me. And we work with these people every day. So anyway, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for everybody to attend. Please let everyone know that we're very serious about that. And Jazakumullah khair for all of your du'as. Barakallahu feekum. And take care, folks. See you, inshallah, soon. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك اللهم وأتوب إليك.